stake. See, Peter, just in his name, knew what was at stake. He knew where he was at before. But most of us forget. What's at stake for you? If you were to relapse in some of the areas that you struggle, what would it look like? What would be at stake? What would pay the price for if you were to dive into that bag of chips or to dive into that drug or withdraw yourself or manipulate the people around you? What would be the cost? We have to remember that we are the only advertisement for the gospel in our world. By God's grace, he uses the church to demonstrate who he is and what he's about. We're vulnerable to relapse, and many of us do. There's a powerful passage that Peter even picks up later on in this book, but he quotes Proverbs 26, that as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. What a gross analogy. But that's exactly what your life looks like when you relapse. It's gross. It's painful. It's disgusting because of the trail of destruction that we leave behind us. A lot is at stake. We're a little behind here. I'm just going to move forward. So we can't forget what's at stake. And so this morning, our passage in 2 Peter tells us that there an intimate knowledge of God is available to us. If you are a Christ follower, which is who Peter's writing to, if at some point in your journey you've given your life to Christ, man, this intimate knowledge of who Jesus is yours. You already have it. And it's found in that knowledge, fullness of life. And so we're going to look at that here this morning, 2 Peter. There's two things I want you to remember. If nothing else, this is what I want you to remember. That the knowledge of God is fullness of life. In the knowledge of God, there is fullness of life. You might have always been taught that, you know, doing some kind of religious activity or doing good works or, you know, paying your taxes or tithing 10% or, you know, pretending to be good on Sunday mornings. Or saying some kind of sinner's prayer at some point. That you're going to somehow experience this abundant life that Jesus promised. It's not there. It's not there, guys. The knowledge of God is where fullness of life is found. But there's an incredible biblical immaturity in the church today, and I think that's why many churches are struggling and why many churches close. Peter talks about this. Verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He greets the people that he's writing to. Grace and peace is yours in verse 2, he says, in abundance through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. He has given you everything you need through knowledge of him. Through that knowledge of him, you can experience the abundance of life. So what are we finding here? We're finding God's gift. God's gift. It's not a program. God's gift is not a schedule. God's gift is not the church. It's not a service Sunday morning. It's not a prayer to be said or anything like that. What's God's gift? It's him. It's him. We have turned the whole gospel message into a religion when all that Jesus wanted to offer us was a relationship with him, knowledge of him, connection with him, knowing his heart and his passions and hearing what he has to say. God's gift is him. And at Christmas, we're celebrating that. You might think, what does this have to do with Christmas? Christmas is God coming, making himself known. Emmanuel, God with us. God making himself known so that we may know him. Here's an analogy. Someone came to me, actually just recently, someone said, yeah, tell me about your family. And so you're married. I said, yeah, I'm married. Well, tell me about your wife. Well, she's got two eyes. She's got a nose and a couple of ears. I think she's got four limbs, some fingernails, and shoes. Well, what color is her hair? I don't know. What is she passionate about? I don't know. Where is she going in life? What does she struggle with? What is she excited about? I don't know. Does that make sense if that would be my answer? No. But that's how we respond to the question of who is God with our actions every day. Oh, well, you know, God wrote the Bible, and there's an Old Testament, New Testament, and he kind of came at Christmas, and he died on the cross, and he went up to heaven, and I'm supposed to say the sinner's prayer, and that's what we're about. Well, what is God's passion about? I don't know. Where is he going? I don't know. How are you involved? I don't know. We don't know him. We know about him. We know some facts, but we don't know him. And then we come to God in our moments of desperation and we say, why is life so tough? Why don't I have joy? Why don't I have life to the abundance? And God is saying, you don't know me. You go through your religious activities all the time, but you never talk to me. You don't come to talk to me, you know, let me talk to you. You don't come to know me and dwell with me. God's gift is him. And so Peter says, his divine power has made us, it's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything you need. Why or how? Through our knowledge of him, knowing him in the most intimate way. God's gift is knowing him. But you and I are so tempted so often to accept a cheap carbon copy of who Jesus is and what he has to offer us. And we call that religion. But Jesus has offered himself to you. And that's what we're celebrating right now in Christmas. Him. Come to know him. Now, how do we do that? You might have heard that before. Well, how does this kind of happen? Well, the next part is God's means of making this happen. Verse four, through his goodness and his glory, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. God's means is this cascade of things. And the first and the most important one is faith. What is faith? Faith is believing something, is believing the very content of who Jesus was and is today and what he did. That is the most important thing. Peter puts at the very beginning and the very end some of the two greatest attributes, faith and love. Faith is the beginning point, taking who Jesus says he was and believing it for yourself. And then there's this cascade of adding things to that. Well, to my faith, I'm going to add a goodness. And what that is moral excellence, choosing good things. You've got options all the time, but taking the high road, that's goodness. Adding to your faith goodness. And when you do that, you grow in knowledge. That's the next thing you add. And this knowledge is different from the knowledge that he has said before. In verse 3, he says, you know, knowledge of him. That's this all-encompassing heart knowledge that you have with a spouse. Here, knowledge is a different word. It's actually talking about wisdom and discernment. As you grow in your goodness, you'll grow in wisdom and discernment, making choices in your life. When you do that, you'll make good choices that to control yourself, self-control, choosing excesses in your life, standing firm, perseverance in the way that you're supposed to go. Practicing godliness. And what that means is taking upon yourself God's will, being respectful in your attitude towards what God is doing and what he has for your life. And when you do that, you'll be able to look at the person beside you with affection. And this is where the church struggles so much, because we don't have godliness. We haven't added to our faith this character and attitude of God. And when we do that, when we look at the person beside us who maybe wronged us at some point, we can love them genuinely. And all of those things combined, Peter sums it up with one word, love. It's the crowning virtue of all of these things. It encompasses them all. It's self-giving priority. So these are means that God has given us. Our second last day in Hawaii, we went out for brunch with some family friends. And it was a buffet, so we sat down and we said, well, let's pray, and then we'll get our food. And so we all held hands, and we prayed. And immediately the waiter came over, and he said, can I ask, who are you praying to? I've never had that question kind of before in a Western context. And we said, well, God, we believe in Jesus. We're Christians. He says, well, me too. And he said, I'm so encouraged by seeing people do that. And it kind of struck me just how the impact of being a family and praying together. And he says, I just love seeing people pray with their kids. And so the conversation went on for a few minutes, and then he went on, and we had our breakfast. And, you know, that went on for an hour. And we got up to leave, and he came back. And he had learned I was a pastor through some of this conversation. And he kind of took me aside, and he said, so, you know, I was at the other island. I grew up on Maui, and I came over just a year and a half, and I got connected with this prayer group, and I've just kind of come to know Jesus. And he says, so what would you suggest? About what? And what would you suggest? And I said, you mean about growth? Like where you're, yeah, just, he was hungry. He was just so passionate about, where do I go from here? And it was such a privilege to talk to him, so I shared a few points with him. But as I left, I had great peace that God was going to take care of him. And it's because I've been reflecting on this passage for a couple weeks that through his divine power, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He has given Jared, this young guy who's just discovered Christ in a completely different area, has just connected with this small little prayer group, and is having these questions of like, where to from here? I can just give him these little snippets and walk away. I've given him my email address, but I could walk away firmly believing that because he has given his life to Christ, and he knows Jesus, he has all he needs. It was such a bonding experience with this young guy that I've never met before and may never talk to again, that we know Jesus. And at one day, we're going to be able to meet again, and I'm going to hear how God made his path known to him because he had all that he needed. He knew Christ. It was such a gift to see in such a young guy. He had embraced God's gift, and he was asking me, how do I embrace God's means? And it was such an encouraging time for me. Man, you have that. If you have given your life to Christ, you have all that you need because you know him. Now you have to embrace his means. There's consequences to this. Peter outlines this for us in verse 8. If you possess these things, you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you pursue them, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of God. They will enable you to gain knowledge of who God is so that you may have life to the abundant. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten what has been that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So many people lose sight of this. You know, if we take these means, we can grow in our knowledge of God and have abundance. We can be very active in our growth and understanding of who God is. Or we can be very short-sighted. I thought I had a picture. I guess I don't. You can be very short-sighted. It's like if you were given the gift of binoculars and you look at them backwards. All of a sudden, everything that is far away or that is near seems far away. And everything that was supposed to be far away and that was supposed to come near through this gift, you can't even be seen. So often, many Christians lose sight of what God is about. They lose sight of the fact that they've been cleansed from all this stuff and given new life. And because they haven't, they become blind again to the reality of sin in their life and the impact it's having. So there's some significant consequences. Well, where do we go from here? Our challenge this morning is to ratify what has already happened in your life. Ratify who you are. Ratify means to make genuine, to authenticate. You know, wear the stamp on you about who you are and what God has done in your life. In verse 10, Peter says, therefore, brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Folks, you have been called to something beyond yourself. You've been elected to this high place of serving the creator of our universe. And he's asking you to make it sure, to ratify it, to live it out. We're on an interesting journey. There's a poem by a lady named Portia Nelson. She's actually a fairly famous singer and actor and so on, but she wrote this poem, and it's a story I've heard before. You know, you walk down the street and there's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I'm lost. I'm helpless. It's my fault. It takes forever to find my way out. The next day I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm here in the same place again. But it isn't my fault. It still takes me a long time to get out. The next day, I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. It is still there. I still fall in. It's because it's habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. The next day, I walk down the street, and there's a hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. The next day, I go down a different street. We're on a journey of discovering the holes that are before us and developing the tools to not just walk around it, to not to jump over it, not just to stand on the edge and look in, but to go down a different street, to do life differently. And when we do that, we actually ratify who we are and what we're about. So some things I want to challenge you to do is know where you are. A lot of psychologists and stuff, if you go through counseling, we'll talk about something like this, almost like a freedom ladder, that we're all at the bottom, we're trying to climb this way up. And the first three rungs are going to be very familiar to you. You know, we start at the bottom and we live this I should life. You know, and when if that's where you are, you're actually living according to what other people are telling you. I should do this, and I should do this because they said so. Or you might be in the I wish category, and you're kind of just stuck. I wish I could go there, but I'm just stuck in the hole. Or you might be the I want to do that, or I want to go there, I want to make that choices. And if you're living there, what's happening is there's different clashing decisions going on in your mind, and you're not sure which one is winning. If you're in one of these three rungs, you're in one of the most powerless positions to be. You're already in relapse. If you've ever tasted any kind of recovery, this is a powerless position to be. This is not what you were designed for. Freedom goes beyond that. Goes on to the next stage, and it says, I can. I believe. I believe in the content of who Jesus was, and I believe in the content of his path for me. I believe. This is who I am. I believe in his power that he has given me. I believe I have everything I need for life and joy. I will. I make a decision now to follow that path. I make a decision when in place with confronting temptation, I choose to go down a different street. I choose that. It's my decision. And once I've made that decision, I make sure I stay on that path. I make sure I stay the course. And how I do that is I align my life with other people. I make myself accountable to other people. We've talked about this in the past. I bring other people into my life who love me enough to encourage me and, if necessary, fight with me so that I stay the course. Once I started doing that, I replace the destructive things in my life. I take out the destructive things. We'll talk about that in a second. I replace them with healthy things, healthy relationships, healthy habits, healthy focuses, healthy visions. And finally, when you do that, I never. And that's freedom. I never go back. I never fall into that again. I never relapse. Because I am free. Where are you on the freedom ladder? Where are you on your journey? Are you in a powerless position? Or you can embrace what God has given you, the gift that he has given you, and the means. Second thing is embrace a godly vision. This is really what we're doing as a church, by the way, in a few minutes. Embrace a godly vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, in the message is worded really well, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. What is God revealing to you? Peter's challenging you to make your calling and your election sure. He has a vision for your life. And believe me, one day he will call you to account. What did you do with your calling? What did you do with your election? What did you do in the face of Satan's counterfeit vision for your life? Embrace a godly vision. The next thing you need to do is identify and replace your triggers. What does this mean? You and I have things in our life that start us down the road to relapse, to falling into temptation. By the time you act, you've actually already been in relapse for many days. What causes you to go down that road? Is it a person? Is it being at home by yourself? Is it a stress at work? Is it a particular time of day? A lack of sleep? What is your trigger? You need to replace these triggers with something healthy. How do you make your election and your calling sure? By doing these things, he says in verse 10. If you do these things, go down that path road, the means that God has given us. You replace the destructive things in your life, the triggers, with positive love choices. And finally, pursue healing character traits. Statistically, people who study this stuff watch people who go down the road to freedom, not just recovery, to freedom. And these are attributes that are common in all of them. There's a humility about them. There's an authenticity about them. There's a vulnerability about them. They make themselves known to people. They bring other people into their story so that they remain accountable. They're teachable. They ask people into their life and say, teach me. What do I need to know? Where do I need to go? Confront me. Challenge me. They have a disposition of being teachable. They're leadable. They bring themselves under authority of others so that they may be led towards something more positive. If we do this, in verse 11, it says, you will receive a rich welcome and an eternal kingdom into the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will live a life of freedom, an abundant life. Everything you need for life and godliness. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Scripture is actually been written through the lives of very broken people. Thank you for Simon Peter. Just in his name, the story comes to life. Someone who questions all the time and talks so out of turn and puts his foot in his mouth and says, I will never leave you or abandon you or always walk with you, and yet is one of the first to go. He denies you in such a powerful way. Yet in this name, Peter, rock, we get this picture of restoration. When Jesus says, I will restore you and to use you to lead my church. Father, just thank you and for Peter's letter here and challenging us and reminding us that if we have given our life to Christ, we have everything we need for life and godliness. And it's knowledge of him. If we've given our life to him, we have knowledge of him. But God, so often the temptation is to turn that knowledge into religion, which is ultimately all about me, accomplishing something because I want to make myself feel good, give myself status, feel like I've achieved something out of my own power, when all you offer us is you, to know you, your passions, your power and your vision, the joy that you give and the true life and abundance that you give. We have it. Father, I just pray that each one here this morning would claim it for themselves and they would go down this road of increasing in measure that these gifts that you've given us, the means of faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, these are things that you've given us as such gifts that our world cannot give. So I pray for each one here in the journey that they're on. Thank you for them. Thank you that you have a calling on them. There's a calling on their life, and through Jesus, you have made their election sure. Just help us with that journey. There'll be times where we are tempted to relapse, or maybe we already have. Your grace is sufficient. May we come to you in these few moments of declaring that, God, I need you every moment and of every hour. I am not capable of living the calling and election that is in me. Thank you for this time and just for all that you've entrusted to us. May we leave here this morning knowing you in the most intimate way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. This afternoon is a time, I'm sorry, of increasing our knowledge of him as we seek to his vision for this church. Let's have our ushers come this morning. We'll do our offering right away.